When the Apostle Paul began the second leg of his second missionary journey, he had a most unusual experience. He was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the Word of God. What sense does that make? I mean, just go back for a second in the Word. Go back to the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew when Jesus gives what came to be called the Great Commission. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, he says. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? And then, immediately before he ascended into heaven, you'll remember in the Last Supper, he told them about the importance of the Holy Spirit, and as he had commanded them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. It was all dealing with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the importance of the power of the Holy Spirit for their lives. And he says there in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And as a result of that, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Again, seems pretty straightforward to me. I mean, these people were commanded by the Lord to tell the truth everywhere, to preach the Word anytime, any place, anywhere. More than that, they were given the power within to enable them to do that, and as a matter of fact, their boldness would be the confirmation of the reality of the Holy Spirit in their lives. That boldness would be that fruit going to work in their lives. So what sense could it possibly make that the Holy Spirit would forbid Paul and his entourage here to preach the Word? It just doesn't make sense. I mean, you have to realize what Paul was up to in the flesh was absolutely the best thing in the world to do. The Bible tells us at that point in time that he was headed to Asia. Now, when we think Asia, we think of the Far East. That is not what the Roman province of Asia was. At that point in time, the Roman province of Asia was really what we know as Western Turkey, on the Aegean there. And when it says that Paul was headed toward Asia, what it really means is he was headed toward Ephesus, which was the epicenter of that part of the world at that point in time. And of course, he had the same idea that you and I would have. If he could somehow make an impact for the Lord in Ephesus, he would make an impact everywhere, because as went Ephesus, so went the rest of the world, at least in that part of the area. And so it made perfect sense for him to go in that direction. And yet, as he was headed there, in the midst of his journey, the Holy Spirit said, not happening. And as a matter of fact, absolutely blocked him from going there. What sense does that make? Well, as we consider what happened there, I think we find that there is a huge lesson to learn about being sensitive to the Spirit of God. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, where we left off and where we're now picking up on our way through our study of the book of Acts. We're going to find reaffirmed here that truth of Isaiah 55, that God's ways, God's thoughts are higher than ours. But much more than that, I think we're going to have a fresh understanding of the importance of being sensitive to the Spirit of God. Remember, if you are going to have a life in the Lord, that means that you are going to live a life in the Spirit. And if you don't live a life in the Spirit, you're frankly never going to experience the reality of the life of the Lord that He has for you. The two absolutely go hand in glove. So let's pick up in the sixth verse. It says, "Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit didn't permit them. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas." First thing I want you to understand is, if God is God and you aren't, then it would be good to listen to Him. If God is God and you aren't, it would be good to listen to Him. Now, what Paul is going to find here is that truly God's ways and God's thoughts are higher than ours. Remember where Paul is at this point in time. He has been in Galatia, and after having been sent out by the church as they prayed over him in Syrian Antioch, he went up through the Cilician gates and so forth, and through Cilicia, and went back to the cities where he had established the truth in the first place on that first missionary journey there in the cities of Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Pisidian Antioch. And now it made absolutely perfect sense for him, if you'll look on the map there, straight across to the west, to go all the way to Ephesus there on the Aegean. It was a perfect journey, and you can see where Asia is, that whole area there. And yet, as he was on the way to Ephesus, the Holy Spirit blocked him, so he made a turn and was going to go to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit blocked him again, and that's finally when he went to Troas. You can see that up on the very top of the map, went to Troas, which is right by ancient Troy. You'll remember various stories about ancient Troy. It's about 10 miles or so from there. Actually, the whole region at one point was called Troas, but now we're talking about the town of Troas. And Paul was headed here for Ephesus to be able to preach the word there. It was a pagan society, and the gospel did not have any kind of a hold there at all. And therefore, he just thought to himself, what better time? I'm here. I am the apostle to the Gentiles. God has set me apart for such a time as this. He has put everything in my life to be able to do this. And this was the time when, you may recall, that Ephesus was dominated by a huge shrine to Artemis of the Ephesians, Diana, the goddess Diana. As a matter of fact, at this point in time, the economy of Ephesus was completely dependent upon the sale of little silver shrines that were replicas of the goddess Diana. And the silversmiths were kind of the main part of that economy. It was a huge business, and everybody would come there. The bank of the area was in the temple. I mean, it was just kind of the mall of that place. And it would just make perfect sense for Paul, once he had gone through Galatia, just to keep going west to get to Ephesus. And yet, as he was going there, the Holy Spirit blocked him. Now, the text itself here reads, "They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." That is an absolutely active process. To be forbidden to preach means to be hindered from, to be kept from, to, in one way or another, stop from doing. They couldn't go there. Nothing passive about this. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly how the Holy Spirit did it, but the Holy Spirit seems to be good at doing that sort of thing. I mean, do you remember that time that Balaam was in the process of riding on a donkey when suddenly an angel of the Lord stood in front of him with a drawn sword, and Balaam didn't discern this and the donkey did? Remember that whole thing? And finally, the donkey essentially crushes his leg and sits down because he said, "I'm not going any further, not happening." And it's at that point that Balaam, as he's having a conversation with the donkey, which is even more absurd, realizes something is going on here that is beyond me. Well, again, however this happens, the Holy Spirit blocked him from going any further. It's very clear. And this takes us exactly where we want to be. If God is God and we aren't, then it just makes good sense to listen to Him. Not just to our own desires, not just to our own hearts, but just to listen to Him. You know, just because something is a good thing does not necessarily make it a God thing. Those can be two very different things. And I am convinced that many times we get very involved in good things that we never bother to check out with God at all. They're not necessarily what God would have us do. I remember there was a book that came out some years ago having to do with discerning the will of God and all this sort of thing. And the idea was that whatever decision you made, as long as it was in the context of biblical principles, was a God decision. Really? Really? Well, if that's the case, then the Bible's wrong. The Holy Spirit was wrong in what He did, because what Paul was intending to do, here he's fixing to preach the Word, that was a good thing. Absolutely in line with the very things that God commanded to be done. And yet at this point, it was not a God thing. Now, we know that the Lord had been blessing this first journey thus far. I mean, Paul had had the opportunity to go to these various places and build these people up in the lives of the Lord. We know that more than that, not only were they encouraged, but while Paul was there teaching the truth, other people came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and the churches grew, and all kinds of wonderful things were happening. So we know that the Holy Spirit was all over this trip, and yet when it came to this point, it simply couldn't happen. It wasn't going to happen. Even though it was a good thing, it was not a God thing. Is it just possible that God knew more about Paul's situation than Paul did? Is it possible that God knew more about Paul than Paul did? I mean, just move with me on this one for a minute. Is it possible that the Lord had a better understanding of Paul's physical condition than Paul did? Do you remember why Paul ever went to Galatia in the first place on the first missionary journey? Remember, I took some time talking about that whole thing, if you were with us back then. And we talked about this. The reason that he ever went up to Galatia was because of a physical condition. He says that in the epistle to the Galatians. You know, it was because of physical infirmity that I ever preached the gospel to you in the first place. And he talks about the fact in the last part of Galatians, he says that you would have plucked your eyes out and given them to me if you could have. And we come to understand that at that point, historically, one of the diseases that was ravaging that whole part of the world was a form of malaria that, among other things, attacked the eyes. The pain that went with it was absolutely staggering. It was completely debilitating. It would be like a migraine times 10. More than that, they had blurred vision. They had just an inability to be able to function. We know that there are all kinds of towns along that southern part of Turkey there, along the Mediterranean, that ceased to exist because of the malarial conditions that existed there during that period of time. It appears as though Paul is one of those people that contracted malaria, which would come and go and come and go, and he was so debilitated by it that he was forced to go up to that higher, drier climate of Galatia, which was at about 4,000 feet, just to be able to get some kind of relief from the symptoms that he was experiencing. All right, now, is it just possible, at this point in time, had he kept heading west, he would have had a return bout with malaria, the net result would have been that he would have lost his life? We know that at this point in time, the conditions were absolutely perfect for that. It was spring. This was the nexus of the Lycus and Meander rivers, this very rich alluvial soil. It was a hotbed for malaria. Is it just possible that the Lord had a whole lot more that He had in store for Paul, and were he to go there at that period of time, that would have been the end of it? Ever think about that? Is it possible that God wasn't ready to plant a church there yet because He was still preparing the soil? I know all kinds of people who, you know, get a wild hair and go out and plant a church here and plant a church there, because after all, it's a good thing to plant churches, when in fact, it has nothing to do with God. And they can't figure out why the thing doesn't even really grow or take off, and they struggle year after year in trying to get it together. And maybe it wasn't God's timing at that juncture. Is that just possible? I mean, those of you who live in Clark County and who garden here, as some of us do, know that the conditions of the soil and the weather and everything else has to be right before you plant, right? I mean, conventional wisdom around here is you better not plant your tomatoes before the snow is off Silver Star. Because if you do, there's a real possibility there's going to be another frost and it's going to nip them, going to take them out. Now, the problem is, if you're like me, you spend your winter, you know, reading these gardening books and landscape magazines and one thing and another and lusting over these plants. And then you go to some dumb garden show in February, and of course they've been raising these plants in greenhouses and they're gorgeous. And you're thinking, oh, it looks good here. It'll look great in my yard. And you go home and put it there and it freezes the next night. And you're going, what's up with that? It looked great at the show. Well, what's up with that is the fact that it's just the wrong time. Just hang loose, nurse that thing in your garage or wherever, and then kill it a few months later when fertilizer you put on it or what. But you know, the conditions need to be right. Is it possible that the Lord was still preparing the soil? Do you understand that Paul would come to preach the gospel in Ephesus? He would do that. And as a matter of fact, his ministry there would be radical. He'd be there over 3 years. Do you realize that all 7 of the churches that have letters sent to them in the book of Revelation, you know, the 7 churches of Revelation, all of those 6 came out of the 7th, which is the church at Ephesus, all under Paul's ministry? Do you realize that? Do you realize that the church at Colossae, the one to which the letter to the Colossians is written, came out of his ministry in Ephesus? I mean, 11 churches were started out of that ministry. But it would be a long season before that would happen, when it was God's time. Just because something is a good thing does not necessarily mean it is a God thing. If God is God and we aren't, then it behooves us to listen to Him. To go to Him that we might determine exactly what it is that He wants us to do. Now, this may seem overly simplistic, but I'm here to tell you, we don't go there often enough. We operate not in the spirit, but in the flesh. We make all kinds of decisions, normally not based on God's truth, normally based on feelings, normally based on desires, normally based on conclusions that we have reached for one thing and another. And it doesn't take us where we want to go. That's why, for instance, we need to trust God's plan for marriage. Now, there are other options out there, and we go after them all the time. Our own understandings, and normally speaking, we hook our understandings to our feelings. Well, she's really not blessing me. Well, he's such a klutz. Well. And, you know, you come up with all this stuff. And God says, I hate divorce. Literally, book of Malachi. Read it yourself. I hate this. Read what Jesus says about it. When they said, well, but Moses, you know, said, and he said, yes, but it was not always so. And as a matter of fact, the only reason that Moses ever did that was because of your hardness of heart. Well, duh. Could it be that God has a plan? And could it be that it makes more sense to listen to His plan than it does to our feelings? Wouldn't the same thing be true for our expression of sexuality? Or purity? You know, I don't know if you're like I am at this point, but I just find myself getting increasingly frustrated over this issue. On the one hand, you hear this hue and cry over, you know, oh, we've just got to deal with these problems of molesters in the church, and we've got to deal with these problems of the open sexuality that has taken place and how the internet is pervading everything and yada, yada, yada. Oh, by the way, you want to look like Britney. Oh, by the way, make sure your belly button's showing with a ruby in the middle of it. Oh, by the way, I mean, on and on. And what do they got now? I heard this week on the radio that they are now peddling thongs for 6-year-olds? I mean, think about this. Talk about some kind of a bizarre cognitive disconnect. I mean, this is absolutely absurd. And yet that is the reality of where we are. How many people in the church? It amazes me as a pastor, and I don't want to be putting anybody down here. Please hear my heart on this one. But it just amazes me how people introduce themselves to me and let me know that they're living together, and like that's not even a big deal, that they're shacking up. And like this is just fine because after all, they're doing it on Friends. After all, they're doing it on every television show I'm watching, and I know other Christians. I mean, it's just kind of where we are as a society. Well, it's not where God is. It's not. It's going to hurt you. Don't go there. And God doesn't do that because He's the giant prude in the sky. God does that because He loves us. Has a better plan for us. It really is that simple. If God is God and we aren't, then we really need to be listening to Him. The text go on. It says, "So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now it says, after he'd seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Second thing I want you to understand is when God closes one door, look for Him to open another. This is really important. When God closes one door, look for Him to open another, which, by the way, is normally even better. But hear what's going on here. His time, His way, He was going to do something even better. No question that God closed the door, slammed it tight, however that happened. I don't know what happened. They had trouble at the border. They lost their passports. Who knows what. Couldn't make it through the security check at the airport. I don't know. All I know is they were forbidden to go there. It didn't happen. And so at that point, as one door shut tight, instead of getting frustrated and going home, Paul sat down and sought the Lord. Said, "Okay, God, what? What are you saying? What are you doing? What do you want?" And it was at that point that he had this vision of this guy in Macedonia pleading with him to come and to preach the word. Vision clearly of the Lord telling him something new to do. You know, the idea that when God closes one door, He opens another, that principle is as old as the word itself. I mean, we find that reiterated time again. It pops up everywhere. Think, for instance, of somebody like Joseph. Remember his situation? Talk about having a door shut in your face. Here he is at home just hanging out with the bros, and he ends up in a pit, sold to a group of wandering Ishmaelite traders, hauled off to Egypt. I'd call that door shut. And then he ends up in Potiphar's house. Wonderful situation. Bang, the door opens. Suddenly, he's charged with rape, wrongly, ends up in a dungeon, in prison for several years. I'd call that door shut. And then just as suddenly, he's taken out of prison, having interpreted a dream for the Pharaoh, and he ends up the number two guy in the entire nation. I'd call that door very open. You understand what we're saying here? When one door gets shut, start looking for the other one that's going to open. It may not happen in your time and in your way, but it's going to happen. It's going to open. When we were fixing to start as a church, a little group of us, I had decided that the best place for us to start would be at not at Columbia River High School, at Geyser Middle School. Brand new school. And I know this will come to as a shock to most of you, but I dedicated that school, praying over it. Can you believe this? The school district invited me to do that. We're talking about a whole different epoch of reality now. Somebody must have been on something, but whatever. You know, fact is, they invited me to this big to-do, and the superintendent and all the, you know, grand poobahs were there, and I prayed over this thing. And wow, it was a fabulous facility, and they had this neat little media center, and we were just a little group of us, and we'd fit right in. Perfect. Perfect place. It looked like that was all, you know, all systems go. We were heading for this, and all of a sudden, about 2 weeks before we were ready to start, I got this phone call saying, couldn't use that school. As a matter of fact, they were all shut down. There was nothing we could get. I mean, I tried funeral homes. I was desperate. I think I was trying Chinese restaurants, anything I could find, I that would hold people. I was trying. I mean, we were just getting blanked. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, one day at my house, I get a call from the principal of Columbia River High School, Christian guy. I hadn't met him before. I knew of him. And he said, say, Bill, my pastor told me about what's going on in your life and the Lord's let you to start a church and all the rest. I'd love to have you use our school. Would you consider doing that? I said, what? Now, I went over there and I mean, man, this is a high school. It's a big school and all this. And oh, man, I don't know what. We're just going to get BBs in a boxcar in this thing. This isn't going to work. Well, how was I to know the first day that we would start, 350 people would show up and we'd have need for more and more and more parking, the only kind of thing that a high school would be able to facilitate? How would I know that? See, his ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. He sees a picture which we don't have the possibility of seeing. When one door shuts, look for another one to open. Now, the next thing you want to understand is, as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you need to be sensitive to listen to Him. And that's what's going on in the middle of this. As the Holy Spirit speaks, be sensitive to listen. Paul was incredibly sensitive to hear what the Spirit was saying to him. He had learned to do that over a lot of experience, a lot of years of experience. Remember, that's how the first missionary journey ever got started. Those five guys were seeking the Lord there in Syrian Antioch, and the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas to the work to which I've called them. You know, he understood when it was the Holy Spirit speaking. My own guess is that he got distracted. My own guess is that he functioned pretty much like you and I do. You know, you start out really going on for God, doing things for the Lord, and then you just kind of, it goes on autopilot, and you stop checking with the Lord. You just start doing the things that you do. Well, my guess is that that's what happened with him, and so the Holy Spirit finally said, stop already. And so then he, stopped, and Troas got refocused, heard this, or had this vision of this man from Macedonia. Now, I don't know exactly how the vision went down. The Bible doesn't tell us, and I think it doesn't tell us for good reason, because we'd probably try to replicate it in our own lives. And that isn't what God's up to. You know, God doesn't want us to do somebody else's deal. God wants us to have this fresh encounter with Him. But we know it was a vision, whether it was like a daydream, a picture in His mind, whatever it was. And you may say to yourself, well, how in the world do you know, how did He know that it was somebody from Macedonia? Well, again, culture then wasn't like it is now. Culture today, if we would take anybody out of our setting and twirl them around, and instead of plucking them in the Van Mall, we plucked them into South Coast Plaza in Costa Mesa, as long as they weren't in one end of it, but plucked them into put them into another place, plus or minus, they wouldn't know which mall they were in, right? I mean, they'd be looking around, they'd be seeing the Gap, and they'd be seeing Old Navy, and they'd be seeing the same old. It's just kind of pervasive in our culture, right? That isn't the way it was then. Every little area looked different, the people dressed different, they acted different, they talked different, my guess is they smelled different. And when it came to Macedonians, they were primitive looking, kind of rugged sort of a people. No question in his mind where this guy was from. And when he spoke, he was pleading with Paul, not as a believer now, just as a person. He's pleading with him to come and to preach the word. And so Paul says, essentially, you're on. I'm going to do that. Now, I want you to see what Paul did, because in a sense, it's implicit in the text. It is there, though you may not notice that. I think what he did was, I think he immediately went guys, his little team. He told them what happened. The Lord just gave me this vision. Here's what it is. And I think they confirmed that. They said, you know what? That is right on target. And the reason that I say that is because the way that it is written here in the text. It says in verse 10, now after he had seen the vision, that is Paul, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So you've got Paul as the one through whom God brought this vision. But if you're talking about to whom, you're talking about Luke, the author of Acts, a part of we and us. You're talking about Timothy, you're talking about Silas and whoever else was a part of this ministry team. Brought that vision, they prayed over it, they concurred, sure enough, that's what God wants, and they took off to go there. They had heard from God. I want you to understand, God hasn't changed. He still speaks to us, but we need to be sensitive to listen. He speaks through His Word, both in a general sense and a very specific sense. I mean, again, referencing the starting of this fellowship, kind of the last thing that happened that pulled the trigger on faith for me was a word from the Word, specific word that came from the Word given to me by somebody I never met and won't this side of glory, some woman in Australia who knew that there was a particular portion of Scripture that was a particular for a particular person, but she didn't know who. She just knew that the guy that she was going to give it to would meet that guy. And she gave it to a fellow who then gave it to me, and it was just as if the Lord had just sat down and wrote me a personal letter. It was unbelievable. Sometimes He speaks to us through the Word. He speaks to us through prayer. He may speak to us through visions. He may speak to us through circumstances. He may speak to us through trials, through tests. He may speak to us through godly friends, people who are seeking the Lord. He may speak to us by means of reflection that we're doing on things that are happening in our lives. However it happens, it happens. The Holy Spirit speaks, and as the Holy Spirit speaks, we want to be listening so that we can hear what He has to say. Now, the last thing I want you to understand then is as the Holy Spirit leads, you want to follow. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. As the Spirit leads, all you need to do is follow. So Paul did. Got the vision, passed it on. They said, right on, took off. Took him 2 days to get there. That trip could easily have taken 5 days. It didn't. There were several stops that they could have made along the way and gotten distracted. They didn't. They just went exactly where they wanted to go. Now remember, Paul was thinking that Ephesus was this perfect place for him to be. It would be the place that God would use to impact a whole area. Little did he know that God had at that point in time even better for him in Philippi. Do you realize Philippi would be the church that would be the closest to his heart of any church in his entire ministry, and he would plant it right now? That would be the only church from which he would ever accept funds to help him in his ministry, and it was the poorest of all of them. Absolutely amazing. He didn't know that, but God did. And as he was sensitive to listen to the Spirit, and the Spirit spoke to him, and the Spirit led him, he just very willingly followed and saw the great things of God open up. Boy, it's easy not to go there. It's so easy to get sidetracked, isn't it? You know, we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's so precious to all of us. We all come in the same place, flat on our faces, right? We can't put this together. Life's a mess, and we're thinking we're going to get it together, and it's only when we get it together that God's going to love it. Forget it. You're not going to get it together. You're going to crash and burn just like the rest of us. And God meets us right there at our point of need, and He just loves us, you know, accepts us. We confess our sin, He forgives us, He cleanses us, He sets us free. He calls us to have a fabulous life with Him, and we're just digging on this. This is good. I love this. It's fabulous just to feel this way. Get up in the morning and not be worried. Not be looking over my shoulder. Who's going to find out? Who's going to, you know, not to think about any of this. Who's going to bust me today? Who's going to, whatever. None of that stuff anymore. You're just feeling so good. And you start walking this walk in the Lord. Then the weeds start popping up. Kind of one here just sort of comes up through the bark dust. And boom, another one over there. You know, you just notice them. Don't do anything about them. You just notice them kind of coming up. Now, you ought to just go get your Roundup and nail those suckers. If you don't do that, of course, whoa, what is happening? We got this one on? Good. There we go. So these things start popping up. And instead of getting rid of them, we just let them continue to grow. And they keep growing, and they keep growing, and they keep growing. And pretty soon, there's more weeds than there is just good soil. And we have that very life that we once had in the Lord just drained away from us. It's just gone. Never had to happen in the first place, because the Lord says, just keep your focus. Don't get sidetracked. Just keep your focus. As I lead you, just follow after me. Follow after me. As the Spirit leads, we want to be following after Him. And as we follow after Him, folks, what's going to happen is He's going to take us into paths of righteousness. He's going to take us into paths of peace. He's going to take us into paths of joy. He's going to take us into paths of fulfillment. That does not mean that it will be easy. It won't be. Jesus says that straight up. In the world, you're going to have hassles. Get ready for it. If they hated me, they're going to hate you too. Realize that. I mean, stuff's going to happen, but I'll tell you what. When you and I together, the Lord is saying, are living this life, you are going to have a life that is beyond anything you could ever imagine. What did Jesus say? I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I've come that they might have life to the max. That's what God has for you and me. The only way we can experience that, however, is by being sensitive to Him. Sensitive to look to Him. Sensitive to listen to Him. Sensitive to follow Him. As we're willing to do that, He will take us right where He wants us to be. Do exactly what He wants to do. And we will find life that is better than we ever could have planned it. All because He loves us. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we are thankful for Your love, and we are thankful for Your life, and we are thankful for the fact that You do see the big picture, and we don't. We just confess that right up front. We don't see it. We'd love to be able to think that we do, but as we stop even for a moment, we just understand we don't. Lord, thank You that as we are willing to look to You, that You, piece by piece, help us to see the bigger picture. And You help us to understand that we don't have to be uptight about what we don't know. All we need to do is act on what we do. Thank You, Lord, that You just extend to us Your hand constantly as You lead us into a wonderful future. Thank You for the doors that You open up for us. Thank You for the joy that You bring to us. Lord, I know that as we are gathered here today in this place, in this time, that even here there are people who have never trusted Jesus Christ for life. This whole idea of listening to Your Spirit and following after You and could not be more foreign to them, because they've never just started the process of life in You. They didn't realize that You loved them. They didn't realize that You engineered the very fact that they are here today so that they could have the opportunity to have life in You as they would simply put their faith in You, as they would simply put their trust in You. And they're here today, Lord, because You have brought them here. to give them the opportunity to have life. As we remain in prayer together here right now, if you are one who desires to put your faith in Jesus Christ here today, as we remain in prayer, would you just raise up your hand wherever you happen to be? Just want to see that you're here. I want to be in prayer with you. God bless you. God bless you. I see you there. God bless you. God bless. Others, raise it up high enough that I can see where you are. God bless. Lord, thanks for those people who are here today who would put their faith in you. Thank you for the fact that as they are willing to confess you before men, they will be confessed before the Father who is in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for the life that we have in you. We just bless you for this day in Jesus' name. Amen.